As Paul was reading the scripture in 2 Corinthians 5, the phrase that I couldn't get out of my head is, not counting our trespasses against us. If we just let that sink in, he is not looking down at you and saying, you did this, you did this, you did this, what about this? You're guilty, 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 because he took the guilt that we deserve. It's gone. If we are in Christ, through faith in him, he does not count our trespasses against us. What a glorious reality. Well, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you today. As we just sang, you are worthy. You are worthy of all honor, blessing, and glory. You're worthy of our praise today. You're worthy of our hallelujahs. You are worthy of our amens. You are worthy of our lives. Because you took our sin on yourself, paid the price, and transferred your righteousness onto our account, that when you, Father, look at us through Christ, you see Christ in us. You see righteousness of Jesus, not our sin. And how thankful we are that you are not counting those trespasses against us. You've placed your Holy Spirit within us that we might be led into the truth, that we might be encouraged in this life, that we might live it for the glory of your name. Today, Lord, we open your word. We need you to help us understand and appropriate the truth that we read. Guide me this morning that I will speak only what is accurate to your word and what is helpful for us. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Many years ago, in a little town in New Zealand, a young boy went to a local store with his mother. And the shop owner, a very kindly man, passed a large jar of suckers to the young boy and said, "Help yourself to a handful." Uncharacteristically, the boy held back. So the shop owner himself put his large hand into that jar, grabbed a handful, and gave it to the boy. When outside, the boy's mother asked why he had suddenly been so shy and wouldn't take a handful of suckers when offered. The boy replied, "Because his hand is bigger than mine." How many of us know that God's hand is bigger than ours? And yet, is it not true that often our prayers are centered around our plans, our purposes, our wants, our wishes, and our will, not God's? And yet God's will, God's wants, God's wishes, God's plans, God's purposes are far greater and far better for you and me than we could ever come up with ourselves. Do we believe that? Well, as we continue looking at this prayer in John 17, where Jesus is praying, and when we have insight into that, praying to the Father, he provides for us a great model of how to pray, particularly interceding for one another, but also praying for ourselves, how to pray in accord with the things that God wants, the things that God desires for our lives and the lives of others. We can pray according to God's will as we follow the model Jesus provides for us. So if you would open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to John chapter 17. Well, over the past couple times that we've been together, we've been looking at this prayer. And I'm going to go ahead and read the whole prayer again so we hear it all together. Our focus is this morning going to be on verses 6 through 19. And again, 2 weeks ago, the last time we were together, we started looking at this portion of it. And we got through the first point, and then we had to be done. And so I'll pick up there this morning and finish that section. But let me go ahead and read this whole prayer. John 17, starting with verse 1. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify the Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all mankind, that all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. And now glorify me together with you, Father, with the glory which I have had with you before the world was. I manifested your name to the men who you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you've given them to me, and they've kept your word. Now they've come to know that everything that you've given me is from you. For the words that you gave me, I've given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you did send me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you've given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I've been glorified in them. And I'm no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you've given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you did send me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you did send me. And the glory which you have given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that you did send me and did love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which you've given me. For you did love me before the foundation of the world, O righteous Father. Although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And these have known that you did send me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known that the love wherewith you love me may be in them, and I in them. Well, as I said, we started looking at this section, verses 6 through 19, last time, and we talked about the confidence of the Lord, how the Lord had confidence that these men that the Father had given him were authentically following Jesus, and they were going to continue following. He had confidence in that, and there were three reasons why, and he states them primarily in verse 8. They received the word. Right, in verse 6, he said, they have kept your word. And I believe what he means is that as Jesus was giving them the word, they were receiving it as if it was the word of God. Though they probably, and we, as you go through the Gospels, you realize they didn't always understand it fully, misunderstood some things. They were hearing it, receiving it as the Word of God. They were growing in understanding, right? We see that as we look through the Gospel of John, this progressive growth in understanding and even in belief that we see with many people, even the disciples. So they received the word. Secondly, they understood his deity. They understood that he had come forth from the Father. He wasn't just a man who did good things. He wasn't just a moral teacher or a prophet. He was the Son of God. They understood that. Again, did they understand everything about his deity? Obviously not. But they were understanding this. And again, progressively gaining more and more understanding. And then thirdly, they believed in his mission. He said at the end of verse 8, they believed that you did send me. You sent me here on purpose with a mission, right? To save the world. And it's critical that they believe that because very soon he was going to be leaving them and sending them to carry on the mission. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But this was the confidence the Lord had in these men that the Father had given him. Well, we now come to the second point in the outline, the content of the petition. It's clear in verse 9 that he is praying this section for these men who were his disciples in that time. Right? Verse 9, I ask on their behalf, whose behalf? The men whom you have given me out of the world. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you've given me, right? So he's praying for the disciples, these men he loves, these men he's sending out into this world that is full of sin and spiritual darkness and great brokenness. And of these three main petitions that Jesus prayed for them, we find a great model of how to pray for each other, for our loved ones, parents. It's a great way to pray for your kids, especially as they're growing up and going out into other places where you, as a parent, have less and less oversight of the details of their life and control of what they get into. And so what are these prayers? The first one is, keep them. Verse 11. He says, I'm no more in the world. Now, Jesus hadn't left yet, but he was about to leave. And so his interaction in this world was fading fast because only in another hour or two, the men were going to come and get him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was going to be put on trial. And he was going to die on the cross. And then the third day rise again. And for 40 days, he appeared to people here and there, but typically to his followers, and then he ascended back to glory. So his time in this world was diminished. He wouldn't be with them any longer. And he says, yet they will remain in the world. And so I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name. Keep them in your name. This name that Jesus has revealed to them, the truth about the Father he has revealed, keep them in that. He was leaving. He was asking the Father, keep them close to you. Keep them in your name. Protect them. Because we see in verse 12, this is exactly what Jesus did while he walked this earth. He said, well, I was with them. I was keeping them in your name, which you've given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus was protecting them. As we said before, right, the religious leaders particularly were coming after him and them. And Jesus would stand between the pressure and the disciples and take it. But he was about to be removed from this earth, and they would get the brunt of it moving forward. So his prayer is, keep them close to yourself. And then the second part of this, keep them, is in verse 15. And I ended last time here. He says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. Keep them from the evil one. Jesus knows how real spiritual warfare is. He also, isn't it interesting? He doesn't pray like many of us parents pray. Keep my children from harm. Keep them from pain. Keep them from all the things that they could potentially experience in this world. Heartache, disappointment. Somebody treating them badly. We want to put a bubble around our kids, don't we? We want to shelter them from everything that could go wrong in this place. Jesus says, I don't ask you to take them out of the world. In other words, I don't ask you to keep them from hardship. But what I do ask is you keep them from the evil one, who is looking to do nothing more than to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He deceives. He's the father of lies, Jesus said back in I think, chapter 8 of John. We know, according to Paul's writing in 2 Corinthians, that he parades as an angel of light. Why? Because he wants to deceive us, to get us to think that his message is actually the message of God, and it's not. We also are told by Peter that he prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. He roars. And if you've ever heard the roar of a lion, especially an African lion, it will chill you to the bone. Intimidation, that's what he loves to do. He wants to scare you into submission, to scare you to the point where you're paralyzed to move or do anything for the Lord. And one of the tactics he will use is to bring guilt upon you for past sins. To make you think that you have to live there the rest of your life. The message of the gospel, the good news is, Jesus dealt with it. You are free when you confess that to Christ and leave it there. And embrace Christ through trust in him. For eternal life. Isn't it very interesting how the enemy works? Before you come to Christ, he will make you think that doing all of the wrong things are fine. Nothing wrong with that. But as soon as you come to Christ, now everything you do is bad. And you're guilty. And God can't forgive you. And why would God want you? You are nothing. You are disgusting. You are horrible. Nobody, especially a holy God, would want a relationship with you. He lies on both ends because he's nothing but the father of lies. Jesus made it very clear in John 10:10. I have come, right? The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. God wants us to live in his grace and experiencing the renewal that he brings into our life. But his prayer is, keep them from the evil one. It's very interesting. Valerie and I were talking the other day, and she's been reading and her time with the Lord in Genesis. And in Genesis 4, after the fall, when Cain and Abel, right, bring their offerings, and Abel is accepted, and Cain's offering is not accepted, and he gets all bent out of shape, and God comes to him and says, why are you upset? If you do what is right, things will go well for you. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door, His desire is for you, but you must master it. And the insight she shared with me that she saw is that, isn't it interesting that if we do what is right, things will go well. It doesn't mean it will go perfect, but things will go better. But if we give in to sin, sin is right there grabbing hold of us and will keep dragging us down into it more and more. And so, it's not to say that we won't be tempted, but it's been my experience and in talking with others that the more that we resist temptation and walk in the truth of God's Word, the less temptation has a hold on us. And it gets easier. Not necessarily easy, but easier to resist the further you get away from, especially if it's a pattern or habit in your life. But if you keep giving into it, the hold gets stronger and stronger and stronger. Sin will continue to have its way with us. Jesus says, "Oh Father, keep them from the evil one." What a great way to pray for ourselves and for each other, for our children, for our spouses, if we're married and have kids, but for our brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, we look around on a Sunday morning and it looks like everybody's life is just wonderful, doesn't it? We have no idea what the person sitting in front of us, behind us, beside us, may be dealing with or going through. Chances are, there are probably more people in this room going through something difficult than those who are not. And so let's pray for one another, that the enemy will not have his way in our lives. Second thing, fill them. He says, fill them, verse 13, with my joy, that my joy may be made full in them. All right? He says, I've come to you that these things I have spoken in the world, that they may have my joy made full in them. Fill them with my joy. Jesus' joy was not found in the things of this world that make us happy. There's nothing wrong with being happy. There's nothing wrong with enjoying things. But that was not the joy Jesus had. The joy of Jesus was, we see in Hebrews 12, where it says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and then sat down at the right hand of the Father." Jesus' joy was in fulfilling the will of the Father, regardless of what that meant. That was the joy. He despised the shame of it, hanging naked on a cross, experiencing the wrath that you and I deserve. But the joy was in doing the will of the Father. And again, what a great way to pray for one another, that we would find joy in following Christ, in serving Christ, not in running after the next thing in this world that promises happiness but never delivers it. Whether the thing itself is not bad or whether it is sinful, it doesn't even matter. We run after the stuff of this world, thinking that it's going to fulfill us, we will be empty every time. And many of us could testify to that personally. Fill them with my joy, that they would know the joy of the Lord of walking with Christ, following Christ, serving Christ, obeying Christ. And then thirdly, sanctify them. Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth, because your word is truth. When the word sanctify means to make holy, separate, set apart. They were set apart from the world to be of service to the world. So Jesus' prayer is, keep sanctifying them. Keep making them more and more set apart, right, for God and His purposes. God uses His Word to do this in our life. If we neglect the Word of God, we will never grow in sanctification. And it is the experience of many, many, many people who are either claim to be or are actually Christians. And again, we can't know for sure in many people's lives, because there's no evidence that they look any different or do anything different than everybody else in the world that is going after things for themselves. Why? Because they don't have time to be in the Word. They don't make time to be in the Word of God. Without an ongoing, consistent interaction with the Word of God, you will not grow in sanctification. And what I mean by that is that we make time in our schedule consistently. You may miss a day here and there. We don't beat ourselves up about it, but we make it a habit of our life to spend time in God's Word on a daily basis. We're in the Word, allowing the Word to get in us. Not so we can check a box and say, I did my duty for the day, but so that we can actually get to know the God who revealed Himself in this book. So that we can find out not only who He is, but who He's made us to be and what He's called us to and how He has worked in our lives. And then we take that Word and we think about it. Right? We meditate on it, in that we process it in our minds. And dare I say, even memorize it. Everyone can memorize Scripture. People are like, that's so hard. I know it's hard. And we got an enemy who doesn't want you to do it, because he's going to make it really hard. And he's going to keep you distracted by everything else except this. Why is it that this is one of the hardest things that we make a habit in our life? Reading the Word of God and spending time in prayer. Why is that one of the hardest things for us to do? We can make time for almost anything else, because there's a little thing called spiritual warfare. And the enemy doesn't want you to be in the Word. Even if you memorize one verse a month, at the end of the year, you got 12 verses committed to memory you did not have the year before. Anybody can do that. Pick a small verse. But make a commitment to begin to put God's Word in your mind, in your heart. King David said in Psalm 119, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping according to your word. And then the next verse, two verses later, verse 11, he says, your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. The answer to our problem oftentimes is to get the word in. So the word, the renewal of the mind, transforms our life and renews us day by day. So Jesus' prayer is, sanctify them in the truth, right? Do this work. Use your word. And so we've got to do our part and be in the Word. And I would say, not only do we need to be in the Word, but we need to be under the Word. What I mean by that is that we need to be consistently under teaching or preaching or reading those who are expounding the Word of God. And the reason for that is, not because those of us who do this have it all together or know all this stuff. No, but when I read the Word for myself, I will read into it sometimes, and I will miss things that maybe God wants me to see because I don't want to look at it. Somebody else doesn't have that hang-up, and so they bring something out that you may not have seen. And the Holy Spirit, then you can use that. Obviously, we always, everything we hear from someone else, we take it back and we verify it with the Word of God to make sure that they're not telling us something that isn't true. Because it's the Word that He uses to sanctify us. So we need to be in and under the Word of God. Three great ways to pray, the way Jesus prayed for His loved ones. We can pray as well. Keep them, fill them, sanctify them. And then lastly, the continuation of the mission. He says, just as you send me into the world, verse 18, I've also sent them into the world. Just as you've sent me, I have sent them. One commentator said, the mission of Christ forms the pattern for the mission of the apostles. Earlier we've read that the Father sanctified Jesus and sent him into the world. Back in chapter 10, he said that. He has just prayed that the Father would sanctify them, and now he sends them into the world. The parallel is impressive. Their lives are not to be aimless. They are given a definite commission by their Lord. Their task is to discharge it, even as he discharged his mission. He was sent by the Father into the world to provide eternal life. He was sent into the world by the Father to provide eternal life. They, the disciples, were sent by the Son into the world to proclaim eternal life. Carry on the mission. Jesus accomplished the work. Now it's about going and making it known to the world of people who need to hear it, the people that Jesus came and gave his life for. Right? Again, John 3:16, probably the first verse many people memorize if you grew up in the church and you went to any children's program, right? For God so loved this world, that is the world of people, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting or eternal life. Whoever believes of anyone in this world, that's what Jesus came to accomplish. And then the Great Commission in Matthew 28, he says, listen, all authority has been given to me. After he rose from the dead and he's about to go back to glory, he says to these men, listen, here's the mission. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all peoples, tongues, tribes, and nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I will be with you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What an incredible promise. I have all authority, and I will be with you the whole way. I'm sending you out. Go on my behalf, like a king sending a courier out to proclaim his message. You have the authority of the king to go make the proclamation. And all authority rests with the king. And so when you take that message, you are taking an authoritative message. Go in confidence and tell people. Because the mission is to bring people to Jesus so they become his disciples and help them grow in that so that they can go out and carry on the mission. You and I are here today because people kept going with the mission. It didn't die with the disciples. They took it to the next group and they took it and they spread out all over the world and it came to us and it came to you through someone because they realized the mission and they believed and they said, I want to be part of this. I'm here on purpose. I'm not wandering around aimlessly. And what is eternal life? What is it that he's offering? Well, back in verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Relationship with God through Christ. So the question is this. Where are you in regards to eternal life? Are you on the outside looking in? And you're saying, I don't have that relationship. Well, the invitation is simple. As Jesus said to those first men, come and see. Come and see who I am. Find out for yourself. Because when it's all said and done, every one of us are going to give an account, give an answer to Almighty God. We can't say, well, my parents believed. Is that enough? No, it isn't. There are no grandchildren in heaven. In that sense, we're all going to stand before him either on our own merit, and none of us are good enough. Or we're going to stand before him on the merit of Jesus, because I came and I saw and I believed and I trust that his work is enough for me. And that's what I stand on. Maybe you're on the inside, but you're saying, man, I've kind of been treating salvation like that get out of hell free card. I just want to make sure that I was good for eternity, but man, I've been living for myself. I've been doing it my way. I've been trying to manage this. And you're tired and you're weary of that because it doesn't work. Again, Jesus' invitation, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am humble and gentle of heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Oh, do you feel weary? Does your soul feel weary? Maybe you thought the Christian life was just ask Jesus to be my Savior and then pull myself up by my bootstraps and grin and bear it and try my hardest. And you say, man, that is not working. It's never been the way it's supposed to be. He wants to live his life in and through us. And so he says, come. And you'll find rest for your soul. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And maybe you are down the road and you've been, right, walking faithfully with the Lord, right? Not perfectly, but consistently. Again, letting God's word wash you day by day and renew you and encourage you. And you've been striving in the power of God's Spirit. Well, my message to you today is keep keeping on. And we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And we live for an audience of one, right? Jesus and Jesus alone. And we keep our eyes fixed on him. One day we're going to hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. We're living for those words. We live in to bring glory to him day by day. That's the desire. That's what God has called us to. And we can't do it alone. First of all, we need God. We need His Spirit. But we also need each other. We need to encourage one another. We need to share with one another. We need to unburden with one another. Carry one another's burdens. All of that. What God has called us in community to be. May God help us. Father God, thank you. You are so faithful. And Lord, I just want to pray as Jesus prayed for us. Lord, keep us close to yourself. Keep us from the evil one. You know the destruction that sin causes in a life. Lord, we look around us and we see it in our society. The brokenness is unbelievable. We feel it within our own life because we're all broken. But you have come to make us new. We look to you and we ask for your protection and your guidance. We pray that you will fill us with your joy, the joy of knowing, following, serving, living for Jesus Christ. And Lord, would you change us? Would you sanctify us in the truth, the Word of God? Do a mighty work in us. We ask these things because we see that's how Jesus prayed. We pray them in his name. Amen. Would you please stand as we conclude this service by singing together, Jesus Saves.